of life. So is there anything particularly Christian about forgiveness? Or maybe more to the point here, what does Jesus say about forgiveness? Well, he does indeed. Those of you who were here last week, we looked at Jesus' teaching about engaging face to face when there is an offense that's been committed by one brother against another brother, or sister against a sister or brother. And Jesus says, engage face to face and seek reconciliation through forgiveness. And today, as we continue this series on wonder and perplexity, we're going to look at this in a different way, looking at a parable about debt. Now, parables are stories, and you're very familiar. Many of you will be very familiar with this. Parables are stories. They're illustrations to help prove a point, to teach a point. Parables are not written for entertainment, although I think they can be entertaining. They can be delightful. And they're certainly not written to sort of waste time around the campfire, idle stories that don't go anywhere. Jesus uses parables to teach the ones who are eager to learn about the kingdom of God. The fact that Jesus uses this story form suggests to me that Jesus needs to explain these ideas in a particular way. This story today is deliberately ridiculous and told to make compelling listening. To answer the question, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like this. And let's be careful not to use blunt force when we try and unpack a parable. Let's use our white gloves, okay? It's so tempting to read with a paint-by-numbers approach, particularly if we're familiar with the parables, when we've read them many times or we've heard them many times. But we have to use care, I think, so that every element of a parable, we instead of locking down its meaning, let's take time with it. And in some cases, Jesus does explain a parable. So, for example, remember the parable of the sower. His disciples say, what does this mean? Can you explain it? And he does go on to explain it. Our parable, in what we've read today, we don't get an immediate explanation. So in this case, we don't get a lengthy explanation from Jesus. So let the parable take shape, is what I'm inviting you into. If we insist on locking down meaning before we begin engaging with the parable, we're going to lose out on meaning. The other drawback to a paint by numbers approach is that we as a reader don't get to engage with what is being told to us. I remember Marian Taylor teaching us in Old Testament that we should, as readers of Scripture, dance with the text. She may have said this at women's Saturday group, and I can't remember what it's called. I'm so sorry. Breakfast, women's breakfast. There we go. But that we dance with the text. Right? That we are mobile, not fixed. We're fluid and responsive to it. And some of you, I know some of you are dancers, so that will really readily come to you. But let's dance with the text. So if we go with a locking it down, what happens is we become passive. Just tell me what it means and get on with it already. And it has been my experience in life thus far that God's word opens up to me when I seek him in the text. And let's not be surprised, therefore, if we give a cursory or suspicious reading of the scripture that we're going to get back. Whereas when we read expecting God to speak to us, we are putting ourselves in a better position to hear what he has to say to us, to receive it. Expecting God to speak also includes, it doesn't preclude, so I'm not saying anything goes. Expecting God to speak to us also says, let's read the context. Let's look at the context. Where does this reading fit in the flow of the overall story? Are there problems in this passage that make us uncomfortable? Let's look at that. What else does Scripture say about this particular topic? These are all things that are part of engaging with the text, dancing with the text. So please read, expecting God to speak to you. Give it a chance. Don't lock down the meeting before you've had a chance to start exploring. So let's shift our attention to our reading to Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Jesus is teaching about living as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And you may have noticed that our reading starts with a question from Peter and then a parable answer. Now, it would seem that Peter has recovered from his earlier discipline from Jesus. Remember when there are a few things that have happened, right? Where Peter's got some things marvelously right, but some things spectacularly wrong. And yet he seems to have recovered, and he's still representing the disciples and coming to Jesus with questions. And so we get the question today. Remember, too, that the reading today follows directly after Jesus teaching the disciples that it is significant and a Christian practice to reestablish a relationship with a brother or sister who has sinned against you. So it is therefore almost comical, I think it actually is comical, when Peter asks his questions, right? So Jesus said, like, this is hard work, but this is what I want you guys to be doing. And then Peter says, but how many times do I have to do it, really, Jesus? Now, tradition, from the Old Testament, we know tradition would say that it would be sufficient to forgive one of these sinners up to 3 times. So actually, Peter's being very generous. So let's give him his due. He's not doing 3. He's doubling it and then adding 1. So he's being super generous. So he does this 7. I know 7 has other meanings in Scripture, but he's being pretty generous. So is 7 enough, Jesus? Well, does Jesus say yes or no? Does he lock it down? No. I don't think so. Let's see what he says here. So Peter asks the question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And I think here he's not giving an actuarial number. He's giving a sense of what you gave, but multiplied times itself. It has to be big, right? And then he goes and answers with the parable itself. So the answer is in the parable, not in the number. Peter wants something nitty-gritty, and Jesus instead points him ahead to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to, is how he answers it. And the parable comes at us in 3 different parts, a 3-part answer. And so first we have this human king. He is someone who is owed money by his servants, and one of his servants owes the king, and let's have a look to see what it says. He owes the king 10,000 bags of gold in verse 24. Well, I think that the translation to English here is trying to make things a little bit straightforward for us as English readers. But I think it takes too many liberties, so I want to just return to the Greek. And if we take the Greek a bit more look at the Greek and take the English a bit more literally, we get not 10,000 bags of gold, but rather a myriad of talents. So myriad and talents, those 2 elements. Many of us know all about debt. It's very normal to be in debt. A report came out from Stats Can, I don't know if you saw it in the summer, that about Canadians and debt. Canadians owe, on average, $1.67 for every dollar of disposable income. So that's higher than what they have available. And disposable income is what you have after you've paid your tax. So that means after we've paid our taxes, we are in debt, and when we get paid our dollar, we actually have to give that dollar back plus another 67 cents to pay back the debt that we owe. So we Canadians know all about debt. So here's this servant. He owes a myriad of talents. So let's dig in a little bit and figure out what this means, a myriad of talents. A talent is a measurement, but it's not a coin. It's a measurement of weight. Used at that time, at Jesus' time, for silver. It would have been about 30 kilograms of silver, a talent. And like the worth of that would have been about half of a lifetime of earnings for a laborer. Okay, so imagine for those of you who have, most of us here have been already started working. A few of us haven't earned anything yet. But for those of you who have been working, imagine if for your whole lifetime you took half of that. That's probably quite a considerable amount of money. Well, in our translation gives us 10,000 bags of gold. Well, if we actually don't translate it as 10,000, but myriad is really interesting. It's actually, in the New Testament Greek, myriad is the biggest number you could possibly imagine. So get the idea of something more like zillions. You know, like, I don't even know if there is a number zillions, but if I said to you zillions, do you get the sense that it's a big number? Zillions. Is there a bigger number than zillions? Gazillions. Okay, gazillions. Thank you. We crowdsourced this one. But so I was thinking about when kids say, like, I want 10 candies. No, I want 100. No, I want infinity. I want infinity. And you know how kind of it grows. So gazillions. Okay, so just imagine that myriad is like gazillions. Just a really big number that your brain cannot wrap around. So this is what the servant owes. He owes not $1.67 on the dollar, but he owes a myriad of talents, a myriad of half a lifetime's work, more than you can imagine, an astronomical amount. A lot. So that's the first debt. Let's look at the second debt. Ikira. I have an infographic today, so please do that. Yeah, more of that. Ooh. Coins of the gospel. I had it on good advice that you would all love this very much. So Akira, would you go to the next slide? It's like a close up of the. Okay, so here we have. This is just to help us with the second debt. Okay, so in our translation, it's 100 silver coins, but the coins are denarii. So that's, you can see the denarii right there. And you can see in my infographic that one of those coins would buy 15 pounds of wheat, a basket of wheat. So here we have the second debt. The same servant who has this astronomical gazillion debt, ridiculous debt, is owed my money by one of his friends at work. Does anyone ever lend money to friends at work? It's a bad idea, right? Sean, don't ever lend me money. the second servant owes the first servant 100 denarii. And a denarii is the type of coin that Jesus' followers would have been familiar with. They would have used if they had the means to do so. And 100 denarii, so the amount that was owed, would have been about the value of a half of a year's work. Okay. So this would have been more like this $1.67 on the dollar amount that Canadians are used to. It's a large amount. It can be overwhelming, but it's possible to pay it eventually. How are these debts treated? We've got this massive debt and this big but reasonable debt. How are these debts treated? Well, the king wants his money back. You've got to ask the question, like, how could the king have allowed this to happen? I don't know. We don't get that deep. But I don't think that's the point, right? The point is it's a debt. Eventually, his heart is moved. He has pity. His heart is moved. He feels compassion for his servant. And he forgives the mega gazillion dollar debt. Whereas the servant who has been forgiven does not have mercy on the one who owes him some. He almost, in fact, strangles him and then throws him in jail. The rest of the servants see what has happened and they go to the king and ask for justice. And then the king throws the first servant into jail and reapplies that mega debt to his account. What is Christian about forgiveness? We have a parable given in a larger teaching about being ambassadors for the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looks like. I have a couple of suggestions. What does all this mean, and how do we understand forgiveness as ambassadors for the kingdom? First, our sin is like a debt to God. When we offend someone else, we offend one of God's beloved. From God's point of view, our sin, whether it be the ordinary denarii kind of sin, or the astronomically shocking kind of sin, it's all the same to him. God's heart is to have compassion for the sinner and be reconciled to him or her. And every time that we are able to forgive someone else, it is like we are reaching into a bucket of water that God gave us a long time ago and pulling out a ladle of water and giving that person something to drink to assuage their thirst. God has already forgiven us. We are forgiven. We have that bucket of water. We cannot earn forgiveness by being a forgiving people. We are already freely forgiven and graciously forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. I think it's even more so than just a bucket on the side. I stole that from N.T. Wright. Thank you, N.T. Wright. I think it's more like jumping in the lake. Imagine a few weeks ago when you were up at the lake, the summer is hot and the cool water is before you, and so you run to the end of the dock and you dive right in into the cool water, deep immersed in that water, like being deeply immersed in the forgiveness of God. And when you come out of the lake, you are wet. There is no part of you that is dry. There is no corner that is dry. You are drenched. You are wet. In the same way, when we are forgiven by God, we are forgiven. And whatever we touch, can we make it wet? Can we make it a life of gracious forgiveness and reconciliation? Another image, also from Tom Wright. Tom Wright says that forgiveness and being forgiven is like breathing. So we breathe it in and we breathe it out. So try that with me. Breathe it in and breathe it out. Try that again. You were half-hearted. Let's do that again. Breathe it in and breathe it out. So forgiveness is an essential attitude for us as followers of Jesus. It is if when we breathe in with our lungs, it's only if we breathe it in that we can give it out. We cannot really receive the true depth of the forgiveness that Jesus is offering us if we are then only giving it out half-heartedly. We're only breathing in like, right? But instead, we are invited to have that deep breath in and out, experiencing God's forgiveness, knowing it, confident in it, and because of that, living our lives as forgiven people. And I cannot count how many times I've been forgiven, because if I'm counting, then I haven't forgiven and I'm just waiting for retribution, postponing revenge. There are consequences for not being astronomical with our forgiveness. The king forgives the astronomical debt, but will not forgive hard-heartedness when forgiveness is in our power. The king decides by the heart, not by his abacus. The king decides by the heart, and he expects no less from us. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. Because total, unmerited grace from God who forgives us is more than we could ever ask or imagine. Right?